And our last Sunday in this radical series. I didn't intend for it to go this long, but it did. 17 weeks, believe it or not. This is week 17 on this. And we have been talking about how to live out our Christianity, our life in Christ radically. How do we live it out in a way that Christ desires for us to live it out? This is not, you know, radical is not, you know, just those few extra people. It's what every Christian is supposed to be and how we're supposed to live our lives. And so we've challenged or been challenged week after week on what do we do with in the real parts of our lives and how do we live out Christ in this world that we're living in today. Not easy always, right? Not easy. And so this morning, we're going to talk about this final message. We're going to talk about pursuing God and how do we do that and this radical pursuit that needs to be about us if we're going to be men and women, again, who follow Christ with everything that we have. Not just add him on to us, not just be a little extra, but something that is about our lives. Last week, we mentioned the verse Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, right? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is. And really, I think about that. I think about your treasure is what you go after, is what you seek after and what you pursue. And he says, listen, if your heart is not there, if you're pursuing something else, you may say, well, my heart's for Jesus. I love Jesus. But you're pursuing other things, then your heart might not be there yet, but it's going to be there soon. And it's going to capture you, and it's going to earn you. All right, so what does it mean to pursue? Well, Webster's Dictionary says this, and I liked it enough to put it up there. The act of following or searching for someone or something in order to catch them or to capture them or it. Well, that's a good definition of what we need to be doing in Christ, of constantly pursuing this relationship. And I'm going to say, it is so easy, and we are so easily satisfied to have a mediocre relationship with Jesus. We are so easily satisfied allowing Jesus just to be that extra thing that we you know, talk to when we're in trouble. God, I need you. You know, and I haven't stopped believing in you. I haven't stopped believing in Jesus, even believers in Christ, right? We are just so easily satisfied with this mediocre relationship where I'll call you, you don't call me, right? When I need you, Lord, that's when I want you to show up. And, you know, every once in a while I'll come to church, or every once in a while I'll get involved in something. Every once in a while I'll read your word. You know, maybe I listen to K-Love or The Message or something on a radio so that I want to feel good. Because that's really what I want. I want people I want God to help me to feel good. And so we're just so easily satisfied. So easily satisfied. But I want you to remember, And where we're going today in our message, but even in what we're talking to Christians. I'm not talking about the world pursuing Jesus. They don't. Shouldn't a church? Shouldn't a church pursue Christ in everything that we do? We're talking to Christians, and we're going to be talking to Christians who are doing well. And so we need to be about that, right? It's kind of like a marriage, right? So you haven't arrived. You haven't arrived in marriage with your spouse on your wedding day. Matter of fact, a lot of people think they have, and that's the problem, is they think they've arrived. I know this person so well, and I love this person so much, and I'm gonna love them for a lifetime, and nothing's ever gonna change that. And then you live together for a few years. Amen? I mean, come on, brothers. I mean, listen, it's tough. They're not exactly what you thought. And they were, by the way, why do you even get to marriage? Because you've pursued each other in everything you do. I'm going to tell you, why do marriages fall apart? Because you stop pursuing each other. Why do we struggle in our relationship with Jesus Christ? Because we stop pursuing Christ. J.B. Phillips said this, I like it. He said, the great difference between present-day Christianity and that of which we read in these letters, the New Testament epistles, is that to us, it is primarily a performance. To them, it was a real experience. We are apt to reduce the Christian religion to a code or, at best, a rule of heart and life. To these men, it was quite plainly the invasion of their lives by a new quality of life together. They do not hesitate to describe this as Christ living in them. Right? It wasn't like an addition to their lives. It was their life and everything that they did, the New Testament Christians. And that is how it is to be with us. It's supposed to be a dynamic relationship, like I said, that like that marriage relationship where we've arrived. I have the relationship. On the day of my marriage, my family started, my independent family, away from my parents. We had an independent family, and yet we weren't there yet. I can tell you, 33 years later, it is not the same. Praise God. And there have been times where we've gone up and down. As a matter of fact, my marriage does not look like this. My marriage has looked like this. I mean, thank God it's on, you know, it's pretty steady on the uprise. And 33 years later, I just love her with all of my heart. But that's been through a lot of work. Pursual. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. So if you have your Bibles, open up to the book of Philippians chapter 3. We're going to talk about this radical pursuit of what needs to be our lives. So Paul, in chapter 3, has just talked about a little earlier on not putting any confidence in the flesh. In other words, he talks about, you know, he says, if anybody has confidence, I do, because I have all these qualifications religiously outside. If you want to talk about somebody, you know, I went to seminary, I did this, I did that, whatever, right? He quotes all these things. He says, but compared to Christ, they're garbage. They're nothing. They don't mean anything. They didn't earn me anything into the kingdom. God didn't go, wow, you know, you're pretty impressive. I need you. God was not impressed with Paul. He's not impressed with us, right? God doesn't need us. But again, I'm amazed that this God who doesn't need me in any way wants me. He wants me. He desires to be in relationship with me. He loves us. That much. How cool is that? And so he's just got done talking about this, about how if you want to talk humanly, he's arrived, but, you know, compared to Christ, those things are nothing. Nothing. They have no value. And yet, it doesn't mean we're there, right? It's a marathon race. He talks about this race in different places. I almost preached on Hebrews chapter 12 for this last week. Right, where, you know, we run the race with endurance. It's a marathon that we're running. It's a long-term thing. Again, I didn't get married to my wife to be married for a year. And to be honest, 33 years later, I hope it doesn't stop now. Right? I want it to continue to go on. As long as I'm on this earth and as long as she's on this earth, I don't want to be with somebody else. And same thing with God. I don't want it to be just a short sprint, a great big fire that kind of dies out. And yet, for many of us, or too many of us, I should say, that's been an experience of that. So, all right, we got to persevere. Got to persevere with perseverance. And there's just a lot of things that take us off the trail, isn't it? That path to Jesus Christ. All right, so how are we to pursue this relationship and live out our Christianity and live out Christ radically in our lives? Well, I think he talks about that. So look with me, chapter 3, verse 12. First thing is that we need to pursue, and I didn't put radically pursue. I'm trying to transition to you out of that radical. But, you know, we need to pursue our reality. Look at what he says, verse 12. He says, not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on to lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. So get this, our reality is that we're not there yet. So just like I talked about, you know, the day that you became a Christian, that you asked Jesus Christ into your life, that you opened up your heart, right, that you were there, that you professed Jesus with your mouth and believed with him in your heart, was not the end. It was the beginning. It was the beginning. So we are not there yet. We've not grown to our full capacity. We're not finished, right? God's not finished with me yet, thank God. We're still in progress. None of us have arrived. And listen, we know that, right? I don't know about you, but I feel that sometimes way too much, actually. That, I should be better than this. I shouldn't be thinking that. I shouldn't be, you know, be mad at that person just for driving down the road. I shouldn't be mad at my spouse or my kids for this petty little thing. I shouldn't be upset with somebody or, my heart is wrangled or whatever. I should be better than that. I mean, I've been a Christian longer than I've been married. Right? So I know that I haven't arrived yet, but this is Paul writing this. This is Paul writing this. This is Paul the apostle writing this. This is Paul, the writer of much of the New Testament, writing this. Right? This is Paul who's used mightily of God for the kingdom of God. He says, I'm not there yet. And this is well into his travels. This is years beyond his conversion, 20, 25 years later. This is Paul who's saying this. Well, here's the problem again. See, so Paul understands he has not arrived yet. Because when you think you've arrived, you stop pursuing. That's what you do. And I'm going to tell you, so we need to understand this fact that I'm not there yet. Well, Patrick, I understand that really well. And I'm going to give you a little warning. This is kind of a side note, if you will, onto this. Because it can mess us up in two ways. So if you only concentrate on that, if you only concentrate on the fact that I've not arrived yet, that I'm not what I should be, that I'm not all that I should be in Jesus, I've been a Christian for so long, and look at me, I'm still struggling with this, and boom, 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 boom. And that's what Satan wants to do, by the way. Satan just wants to beat you down and say, look at that, you're no good, you're no good, you're no good, right? If you only concentrate on that, what can happen is it can hinder us in two ways. So what we say is, well, listen, I am not what I should be in Christ, so that means that I can't do anything. I can't witness for Christ. I can't serve God. I can't come to church. I mean, if we're honest, right, some of you have struggled with walking in this building because you know your sin intimately, and you walk in and there's a conviction or something, or just a guilt maybe even that comes on you. You go, man, I shouldn't be here because I know, and I've had people say this to me. I've had more than one say this to me. In this church, say this to me. I feel like when I walk in, I mean, I just look at everybody and they're just so good in Jesus and I'm not. So I'm gonna bust a myth. That person sitting next to you or that person across the room that you look at and you go, oh, and you like, maybe even you see a halo above their head. There are horns holding up the halo. All right? I mean, they haven't arrived yet either. As a matter of fact, when they arrive, they'll be in a box up front or an urn. You know, that's when they've arrived because they're in heaven. All right? So guess what? You are, I was going to say you're amongst friends. All right? But that leads to the other thing. See, it can either get you to say, well, listen, I'm no good, so I can't do anything for Jesus. Or you go, listen, I'm already bad. I might as well be bad more. And then it's an excuse to sin, like I can't help it. I haven't arrived yet. Patrick even said it on Sunday. So of course I'm going to struggle, you know, and then we just freely enter into sin. No, all right, so again, it doesn't stop there, all right? It's not self-abasement. It's not beating yourself down. It is humility. It is humility. Right? We'll show this verse later, but Romans 12:3 says, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. All right? But so we need to be honest with ourselves. We need to be honest with ourselves. I've known too many people who are spiritually dishonest with themselves. We need to be honest with ourselves and understand where we are. And then we need to measure ourselves against Jesus and not against other people. Because sometimes we can think, I'm doing really great because I come to church and that person didn't come to church. Like on Easter, instead of praising God that this place will be full, you'll be going, man, look at these people who don't come any time of the year. Look at me. I come every day, every Sunday, which you don't, by the way. But, you know, whatever, right? So. We do that. All right, so our reality is we've not arrived yet, but listen, our reality is also that we are more in Jesus Christ. We are more in Jesus Christ. right? My present reality is not my future reality, even while I'm here on earth. What I am now is not what I will be in Jesus in the future. Praise God. He's not finished with me yet. Right? He's still there. He's still working on it. He's still coming. As a matter of fact, Romans 8:29, I've said it a lot. Right? Romans 8:28, we all know he works all things to the good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And then Romans 8:29 says, we've been predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. In other words, God's destiny for you is that you would look like him. Jesus. I don't mean in action. You're not called to die on a cross for the sins of others. That's not what you've called to. But you are called to look like him. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Christ in me. Right? And so we're to be conformed to his image. And so we're to continue to pursue that reality of what we are. We must always remember who we are in Jesus. And it's not, see, Satan wants to use that against you to go, listen, if you concentrate too much about who you are in Jesus, then you're going to see how bad you are and how you've not fit that, right? That's your reality. You need to be honest with yourself. I'm not there yet, but I need to see myself as there yet in a sense where I know where I'm going. And I'm going to do what I need to get there. Matter of fact, so how do you do that? You pursue in everything that you do. So what's the road? And I like Matt Chandler said this. I heard it a few years ago and it really impacted me. He said, if we're going to pursue, well, I don't know if he said this, but if we're going to pursue Jesus, right, we need to develop a holy discontentment in our lives. A holy discontentment or a sanctified discontentment. All right, so he says, understand, he's not talking about an unholy discontentment. An unholy discontentment is not based in God, but rather myself, right? It's fraught in fear, anxiety, guilt. It tells you that you're never good enough, that you haven't performed well enough. Really, it's about pride. It's about me. Oh, look at me. Oh, I'm not, we get to this place, woe is me, woe is me. I'm horrible, I'm horrible, I'm horrible, I'm horrible, I'm horrible, I'm horrible, I'm horrible. And we live in that space. And again, like I said, we think, oh, I'm just no good, or I might as well just keep going and sinning because this is just who I am. I'm rotten, I'm bad, I'm horrible, I'm this. But if you are a believer in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that is not who you are. Listen, who you are is someone different. You're just not acting like who you are. You're not living out that reality. So Paul's not talking about that unholy discontentment where you're just discontented with you and your life and horrible and horrible and horrible. He's talking about a holy discontentment. You know, it's one where he knows he's obedient to God. He's doing his best to be obedient to God, but he's not arrived there yet. He's still struggling. He's still fighting. He still goes to bed at night and maybe has to evaluate his life like you and I. And he has to, at night, being honest with himself, say, Lord, I screwed up today. And I am so sorry for that. I'm so sorry, Lord. That's not who I am anymore. I know I reacted like I used to react, but that's not who I am anymore, Lord. Because I'm your child and yours, right? It's based in humility. It's based in alignment of understanding who I am in Christ. It's an attitude, a discontentment that wants more of Jesus. You know, it's where you say, Lord, I've fallen short. So what does that mean? I'm horrible? No, it means I need you more. It means I need you more in my life, Lord. I need to do more in my life for you, Father God. It means I want to worship more boldly. I want to pray more fervently or study more intently. I understand that God is bigger than I can get my arms around, but I'm going to try my hardest. It's like a child who comes in for a hug who can only reach around, but man, they are doing everything they can to continue to reach in further and further. I haven't arrived yet, right? But I am something different than what I am now, and certainly different than what I used to be. And where, you know, praise the Lord as I continue to pursue and see my life changed, I'll see other lives change too. Right? God continues to call us into himself. He says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Seek the Lord while he may be found. You continue to press in on him. Jeremiah 29:11 says, I think it's 29:11. I forget now. It's 29. If you seek the Lord, you will find the Lord if you seek him with all of your heart. God, 13, thank you. God is not hiding from you. I know you feel like that. I know you feel like you're wandering in the desert sometimes and you're going, God, I don't know where you are. You know where he is? He's right there. Sometimes we're wandering in the desert because we want him to tell us something different that I want to hear. He doesn't play those games. So he said, I love Matthew 7. It says, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be the door will be open. I'm sorry. Ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened. And then the next verse says, for all those who ask, receive. And all those who seek, find. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Do you see the promise there? Our problem is if we seek for a little bit, we don't get what we want, and then we go find something else. And we get so distracted, and we get so, again, like I said in the beginning, we're so easily satisfied with some mediocre relationship with Jesus Christ. And I just want to make, I can't get there, or I'm not there yet, so I might as well stop trying. No, we need that holy discontentment that wants more of Jesus, more of who he is constantly, that I would do that. All right, then Paul says, and again, this is me kind of framing this, but pursue our reality, understand our reality, but we need to pursue the prize in that by understanding it so that we continue to pursue the prize. He continues in verse 13 by saying, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on to the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. So again, it's what we've been talking about. Paul says, listen, I'm not arrived yet, but I continue to move on. Satan wants you to live in your past. Your past is not your reality. Praise God. Listen, I don't mind a little talking back. That's a place to say praise God. My past is not my reality. Your past is not your reality. Who you were was not back there. Now I'm going to tell you something a little bit, so because some of you Christians have been Christians for a long time. Whether you've done good in the past or bad in the past, that's the past. Some of us want to live off of what we've done in the past and think that I should be okay now. It's like the husband who gets married, the old joke, right? I told you I loved you when I married you. If I change my mind, I'll let you know. I did a lot of good things in the beginning. Why isn't that good enough now? You know what's I learned in 33 years of marriage. So I'm now able to say, I think I got enough time under my belt to share some stuff. All right? So guys, this is for the gentlemen. What you did last week, last month, last year, and certainly what you did 10, 15 years ago is not good enough for her now. I'm going to tell you something even more frustrating. Gentlemen, the fact that you bought your wife flowers on Valentine's Day is not going to save you on March 14th. Now, by the way, ladies, same thing. Just because you cooked a good meal 4 weeks ago, and I was like, this is the best thing I've ever eaten. And then you say, yo, I'm going to make that thing you liked 4 weeks ago. And when he goes, what was that? I went, listen. It just ain't there, right? I mean, that's our past. Praise God. We're where we are now because of what we've done in the past. Now, that's something to know. If we're in a good place, it's because of what we've done in the past to get to that good place. So I need to continue to do the good things to remain there or even get better. If I'm not in a good place, it's because of the things I've done in the past. And therefore, I need to change what I've done so that, I mean, it can be a tutor for us, the past, but it's not like, and by the way, that's our problem too. The joke is, and you know, when they get mad, they don't get hysterical, they get historical. I didn't say who, did I? I didn't say who. You know what's good about God? He doesn't get historical, does he? He says he takes our sins and he throws them as far as the east is to the west. He throws them into the sea of forgetfulness and remembers them no more. Sins that are forgotten. Forgiven are forgotten. Doesn't mean you forget completely. I get that. But it does mean that the penalty of that stops. And the problem is in some of our marriages today, both men and women, it's not just women, it's men and women. We want to bring up everything from the past, and when we get mad, man, we just start digging it all out. And it's like cleaning the closet sometimes. You ever clean the closet mad? You just start grabbing stuff and throwing it out. Right? Well, that's what happens in arguments sometimes in marriages, is we just start throwing it out. Thank God, God doesn't do that. Paul says, when I'm in my relationship with Jesus, I've not arrived yet. He said, but I forget what is behind and I pursue. I strive forward. I don't go, oh, let me look backwards. Well, you know, I lived in Minnesota for six and a half years. It's actually farming country where I lived. I lived around farms, Jersey. I lived in South Jersey, and right outside of town, there were farms we used to go to, Sunnyside Farms. They had great ice cream and smelly cows. I didn't know farming, but I sure did learn that you can't farm looking backwards. You know, you can't plow a straight line in a field looking backwards. You got to check backwards every once in a while just to make sure everything's going. It's kind of like when you're driving. You can't drive looking in the rearview mirror. You will crash. Matter of fact, some of you drive. Never mind. Anyway, some of them drive like that. Anyway, so, right? You can't drive looking back. You got to look back every once in a while to make sure that whatever is still in place. You know, that's where we lose the illustration. I mean, I'm not saying you don't look back even in your marriage to learn or to celebrate, that's fine, but you got to look forward. Paul says, I look forward in my life. I don't brag about my accomplishments. I don't dwell on my failures. The past is the past, and they all belong on the cross of Jesus. All of them. All of them. Right? Again, not obliterating your memory, but rather it's a, and this was a commentary that said this, a conscious refusal to let them absorb and impede your progress in Christ. Let me read that again. He says, it's not talking about obliterating your memory, but rather a conscious refusal to let them absorb and impede your progress in Christ. So it's always pursuing, always straining, always reaching forward, pressing more and more and more, reaching out to him for more. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 says this. He says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. He says, therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself might not be disqualified. You know why pastors fall? Right? I mean, that's a verse certainly for pastors, right? You know why pastors fall? Because they stop pursuing God. Because God becomes like a textbook to them, or like a three-point outline. I mean, I wish I could think in three-point outlines all the time. Actually, that would be kind of cool. Like, I've watched pastors, do this three-point outline thing on the run. I can't do that, right? But when you start thinking God that way, and if you start thinking about God as just, God is what I have to do every morning when I wake up. I got to pray and read my Bible. Check. You know why people fall? You know why those people some of you know people like this who have made a tremendous impact on your life for Jesus Christ and aren't walking with him. You know why? Because they stopped pursuing, because they've been living off their successes in the past, thinking that's going to let them ride into the future in Jesus Christ. and they find that it doesn't. You can't hold on to that. Listen, we've got to live on purpose. Hear me, we've got to live on purpose. Nobody stumbles into godliness. Can I say that again? Nobody stumbles into godliness. Nobody. 1 Timothy chapter 4. He says, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds the promise for the present life and also the life to come. And then verse 10, he says, for it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God. It's worth it. Why do you get up on a Sunday morning when you've lost an hour of sleep and come to church? Because it makes me feel good, Pastor. I'm really happy it does, but that's not why I'm here. I hope you feel good. I'm going to say this right. I hope you feel good when you leave. But I like it when you tell me I preached a good sermon. That's great. I don't care. I mean, I care. That's my flesh, right? But what I care about is that you've met with Jesus. And you know what? If you come up and you tell me, you know, Pastor, I came to church today and I got absolutely nothing out of your sermon, but those worship songs, holy cow, like it just boom. And like, honestly, I couldn't even hear your sermon because God was so interacting with my life. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Because my hope is that you're interacting with Jesus while you're here. You know what we pray? I mean, I don't pray this every single Sunday out loud, but I pray it often, even in my heart, is that God would bring worshipers to church. You mean have worship? No. I mean, we're going to sing. We're going to pray. We're going to preach. I mean, have worshipers, people who are interacting with what's going on here and what's happening. Again, Expositor's commentary said this: the Christian life involves the continual forgetting of what's behind and the relentless centering your energies and interest on the course that is ahead of you. Pursuing the prize, the goal of the prize, which is Christ Jesus. You say, but I've already accepted Jesus. I get that. Just like in marriage, you need to continue so that you have Christ in you all the time. So that you can say, Christ in everything I do. If I remember the St. Patrick prayer, I would say it, you know, Christ in me, Christ around me, Christ before me, Christ. Man, if only that would be ours. And then we need to pursue maturity, because honestly, that is maturity. Radical Christianity is maturity in Christ. He says, I press on to the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He says, verse 15, therefore let us therefore, as many as are perfect, and wherever it says perfect, you can just substitute mature. That's what he means there. As many of us are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we've obtained. By the way, when you see somebody who's like all about, look how mature I am in Jesus Christ, you know what that probably means? They're probably not all that mature in Jesus Christ. Especially if they're holding it over you. And like, I've had people, they usually don't say it to me. But I've been in a room where they've said it to other people where people say, listen, I've been a Christian for 35 years. Like, what do you know what you're talking about? What? Like a person who's been a Christian for 35 weeks can't read the scripture and understand it? By the way, sometimes it's the Christian who's been a Christian for 35 weeks who gets it better, because they're not trying to add all the spiritual stuff into it, making it say, well, it really says this and that and the other thing. And no, actually, it really says what it says. What it says. Maturity. Maturity is not arriving. Maturity is knowing your place in the Lord. Again, remember I said that verse, Romans 12:3. He said, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. And I love what he says. No, keep it up there. Please don't put it down. He says, for the grace given to me, I say to you. Now, by the way, Romans chapter 12, verse 3 follows Romans chapter 12, verse 2 and 1. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your acceptable service of worship. And do not be conformed any longer to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That way, you'll be able to approve or understand what is the will of God, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. And then he says, by the grace given to me, I say to you, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Don't be standing on the altar going, look at me, I'm on the altar. Maybe it might be, hey, come with me, I'm on the altar. I'll go with you. Listen, I'm not, come do what I'm doing, because not to follow me. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. Okay, that's fine. I need to influence your life, and I need to be a mentor to other people, and I need to raise them up and help them be better in Jesus Christ. But it's not so that I can make a disciple of me. I lead them to Jesus in everything that I do. So maturity is humility. It's understanding who we are in Jesus Christ. Listen, we're all on different parts of the road, but we're all on the same road. We're all on different parts of the journey, but we're all on the same road. It's all leading to the same place. And it's not my house, it's not your house, it's not this place. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. And so we keep pursuing and we keep depending and we keep surrendering ourselves and our will, our very own selves, our very everything of us. We keep giving over to Jesus. Lord, take it, please. Maturity is pursuing hard after God. And by the way, maturity is knowing that I need to pursue hard after God. It's knowing that I'm not there yet. It's knowing that I lack. It's not making an excuse for it. It's not going, well, we're all human. No, I shouldn't be where I am. I shouldn't think what I just thought. I shouldn't be distracted by what I was just distracted by. I should be focused on Jesus. And we're on the journey, and instead of being like, how could you be looking over there? We need to go, hey, why don't you look with me over here? Come walk with me. That's why we need each other. That's why we need church. That's why we need to be together in fellowship. By the way, you need to be together in fellowship. Christ is, his bride is not you. It's the church. So if you don't love the church, another pastor I listened to this week said, if you don't love the church, you don't really love Jesus like you should. Well, that's tough. What are you pursuing in your life? What are you putting all your heart and soul into? You know, the kingdom is worth it. The kingdom of God is worth it. It's worth everything that you are and everything that you do and everything that you say and everything that you think and everything that you have. It is worth everything. It's like finding a pearl in a field of great value that you sell everything that you have and you go and buy that field so you can have that pearl. That's what it's like. That's what Jesus used as an illustration. It's of that value that it deserves everything of your life. Well, I'm busy. I got a lot of things going on. You're busy with the wrong things. You've busied yourself with so many other things. Focus on Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says this, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance, I love it, and the sin which so easily entangles us. So you notice what he's saying there, it's encumbrance, so it's not necessarily sin, it's just something that's distracted us. Let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run the race. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And then he says this, right, verse 3, for consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that they will not grow weary, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You consider what Christ did for you always. And when it gets tough, and it will, you keep walking. And when the world tells you you don't have to be like that, you can be whatever you want to be, you just keep walking to Jesus. And it might take sacrifice. Okay, sorry. It will take sacrifice. It might mean that you don't live your truth. But it's worth it, because it's Jesus. It's for Jesus. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. I wasn't going to do this, then I was going to do this, then I wasn't going to do this. We're going to sing a song before we enter into communion, because we're going to enter in communion. And I don't know if it's Graves to Garden or if it's Build My Life, worthy of every song we could ever sing, worthy of every... Graves to Gardens. We're going to sing Graves to Gardens again. What? Twice? But as a response to God for what he's done for us. And then we're going to seal the deal, if we can say it with that, with communion. Father God, I love you so much. I thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your love. Lord, you deserve it all. You deserve every part of me. You deserve every ounce of me. You deserve everything that I am and everything that I will be and everything that I was. It's all for you, Father. Forgive me that I take my eyes off of you so stinking easy. Forgive me and us that we become so satisfied so quickly with a mediocre relationship with Jesus. Help me to pursue you in everything, and help me to do it radically, because I need you. I love you, Lord. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. As a response to